Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I was lost and dying in my sins. I had to be born again. How many Catholics think they're okay because they're Catholic? There are Catholics who are born again and they are okay, but how many Catholics think they're okay because they're Catholics? How many Baptists think they're okay because they're Baptists and they do not have a genuine relationship with God?
It takes more than just believing in God to be saved and to be His child. It takes admitting we are sinners and asking God to forgive us and become our personal Savior. That is how we are born again. We are in our series, I Believe, examining where real faith comes from and what it means to truly be redeemed. With more out of John 8, 31 through 36, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
John, in 1 John, says this on four different occasions in the book of 1 John. Puts it in a little different terms. It says, if you say you love him, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're a liar. It tells us that this is the way that we can genuinely look at our own hearts, not evaluate the people around you, but evaluating yourself. Do you want to keep the commandments of Jesus? Is his word a high enough priority for you that you are learning it, that you are making efforts in your life to keep it? It doesn't say the person who is perfect loves me, as some read that. It says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That means there's a desire inside of you to keep his commandments. It means that your life has been impacted by Christ so much that you keep his commandments. We also know from the same book, it says that if anybody says they don't have any sin, they're a liar. John loved to call people liars in 1 John. He does it on several occasions. He says, if someone says they have no sin, you're a liar. So we know he's not talking about being perfect. He also said in 1 John, if you do sin, you confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. So you can make things right with him by simply confessing, dealing with your sin before him. But as a genuine Christian, you're learning, you're keeping the commandments of God. In the very end of the book, John says this, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So sometimes as Christians, we get the idea about what God's saying. It's like, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. It's so burdensome. There's so much work I have to do. Listen, what God wants from you as a Christian most of all can be summed up in two of the Old Testament commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says in these two commandments is all of the law and all of the prophets. We get so caught up in our list of do's and don'ts. I don't do this and I do these because I'm a Christian. And I'm not saying that Christianity doesn't have do's and don'ts because it does. But what I'm saying is rather than focusing on the do's and don'ts, if you love God and you love people, you're going to do what's right. That's why love covers a multitude of sins. That's what Jesus said. They will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. That's the heart of Christianity, is the love that we have for each other. It's the way you treat people. It's the way you treat people when you drive down the road. It's the way you treat people when an elevator door opens up and 30 people get in with you. It's the way you treat your spouse on a daily basis. It's the way you treat your parents. It's the way you treat your kids. That's what matters to God. And we will fulfill all of the law and the prophet of what God wants for us. It's not burdensome to do. It's coming back and walking in that love. Now, what does Jesus say? To those who believe in him, if you abide in my word, which means we're learning it, which I like to point out, I'm preaching to the choir right now, because you guys have came out on Sunday morning early, and you're here with your Bibles open or your Bible app open to hear what God has to say to you. So you want to learn his word, you want to continue to study it. It's what you did when you were first a Christian. All of a sudden, you got hungry for God's word. You started to learn it more. So you continue that on, and then you're obedient to what you find there. When the scriptures tell us something, then we want to be obedient to what's there. So once you believe in him, then you abide in his word, and you are his disciple indeed. When you abide in his word. And that's as simple as doing what you know you're supposed to do now. If by chance you say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to do what Jesus says. I'm a Christian, I'm here. I go to church on Sunday. I tithe. What else do you want? It's really not what I want. It's what God wants. And if you don't have a desire, it's not even a command. He's not saying, if you're my disciple, then I command you to abide in my word. It's a result. If you are his disciple, then you will abide in his word and you will be a disciple indeed. It's the litmus test by which we know if we are a genuine Christian, not the litmus test by which you can tell if everybody else around you is a genuine Christian, but it's the litmus test for you and me. Do you want to abide in his word? And if you can honestly answer that question, yes, then you are a disciple indeed. Because disciples abide in his word. But if disciples don't abide in his word, then they're not true disciples. Or as Jesus put it, they're not disciples indeed. And two things happen. Two amazing things happen. That's the next verse, verse 32. It says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you are a disciple indeed, you know the truth. And the truth sets you free. Those are two things that everybody's looking for. I've never met someone who says, I don't care about the truth. I don't want to know it. I just want to live in my dumbness. I just want to be ignorant about everything out there. I just want to live my life and be dumb. I don't care about the truth. No, I find that people want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. I don't want to believe a lie. I don't want to base my life on a lie. I want to know what that truth is, and I want to live that truth. It's one of the reasons that the prophecies we talked about last week are so powerful to me, because I went through a crisis in my faith at 19 years old or so. And looking back at those prophecies helped me to understand that I can trust the Bible. There are some amazing prophecies in the Bible. As I said last week, we're going to do a study called The Amazing Prophecies of the Bible, where we take 2 or 3 weeks and look at them, because they're so powerful for us as Christians to know that we are believing the truth. If God said things before they happened, and then they happened, there's something to that. So Jesus says you'll know the truth. Now, he's obviously not talking about the truth that what is the rhythm and cadence and rules in English for writing poetry. There are truths on that. You could go take a class on poetry and you can learn, well, this is how you got to structure these 4 lines, and there's different rules that you can use to write your poetry. He's not talking about that truth. He's not talking about calculus truth. He's not saying if you abide in my word, you're going to be able to pass a calculus test. We know that, right? What truth is he talking about? Spiritual truth. The important truth. The most important truth. If you know Jesus and you abide in his word and you walk in the truth, then you gain eternity. That's why Jesus said to the church, I give you the keys to the kingdom. We know the truth that opens the door of heaven that can let people in. There is no greater truth. The truth of calculus, the truth of poetry, all of that will not get you into heaven. As important as it is to learn things, to not be closed-minded, to broaden our horizons, that's all important, it's good, but nothing is as important as the truth. And then what did Jesus say? I am the truth. So if you want to know what the truth is, as he stood before Pilate, Jesus spoke of the truth, and Pilate said, what is truth? And then he turned around and walked away. And then Jesus says, you will have the truth and the truth, and that truth shall set you free. Freedom. Freedom! We are looking, we want to be free. And Jesus brings us the greatest freedom. There is no one who is free as a genuine Christian. We have a tendency to think that Christianity is really restrictive. If I become a Christian, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. That's a very narrow view of what Christianity is. Jesus wants to set you free. He wants to bring you into the family of God. He wants to make you a son and a daughter of the King. And he wants to give you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, all things. In another place it says, everything is for you. It's pretty amazing. People in the world might be borrowing it for right now. They might have subverted it, but everything belongs to us. We are royalty. That's what the Bible says. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a royal nation. I think as Christians, we often don't understand these really grand concepts of who we are, the freedom that we have. We give up our freedom for the sake of the gospel. We sacrifice our lives a lot for the sake of living for people around us to win them to the Lord. That's why Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win all for the gospel. Paul was like, I'm free, I can do whatever I want to do. But I want to make sure I'm living my life in such a way that people around me are drawn to Christ. Paul said, I want to do those things that edify me. I want to do those things that glorify God. And when we are free to do things that edify us, when we are free to glorify God, when we are free to live our lives in such a way that people come to Christ, our freedom has become very powerful. It then becomes very profound. Now, that's a really profound statement that Jesus has given us, right? And we could spend the whole study talking about those four points that we find in verses 31 and 32. However, we see a misconception in verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? First of all, they do this classic thing that we often do. Taking a spiritual truth that is eternal and applying it to temporary situations here on this earth. They are under the bondage of Rome. It's really funny that they say this. We are the descendants of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Except right now. Except you forget there are zealots who are attacking and killing Roman soldiers even as these things are being written because they want to be under Roman bondage. There are Roman soldiers throughout the entire city of Jerusalem. They are under the authority of a governor or a proctor by the name of Pontius Pilate. They pay taxes, a lot of taxes, heavy taxes, to Caesar. Here's their misconceptions. Number one, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. What's that misconception? They believe they don't have to abide to find truth, to find freedom, and be a disciples indeed, because they're Jewish. Our descendant is Abraham. We're okay. We were born into the lineage of Abraham, so we're all right. This is the equivalent to the misconception today. I'm a Methodist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm AG, I'm Pentecostal, I'm a Baptist Costal, I'm a Baptist, I'm okay. Or I'll add another one, I'm a Calvary Chapelite. We really follow God's word. We really believe in being born again. And therefore, I'm okay because I grew up in a Calvary Chapel, or I'm okay because I attend a Calvary Chapel now. When I was, for the first 14 years of my life, I attended a Methodist church, and I attended that Methodist church weekly. I believed I was okay because I heard from the pulpit, if you believe in God, you're going to heaven. That's almost the way that the preacher said it, by the way. in his robe, "If you believe, you will go to heaven." So much so that when I was asked when I was 14, "Are you going to heaven?" Which is a great question to ask a 14-year-old, by the way. "Are you going to heaven?" "Yes," I said. "Why?" "Because I believe in God." I'm a good Methodist boy. I know what the line is. I believe in God. Then he said, "Does the devil believe in God?" "Yes." "Is the devil going to heaven?" "No." Then it takes more than just believing that God exists. Those were the words that started down my path of salvation. When I realized it takes more than just believing, I had a misconcept. I believed that because I went to church, because I was Methodist, because I believed in God, that I was okay. I wasn't okay. I was lost and dying in my sins. I had to be born again. How many Catholics think they're okay because they're Catholic? There are Catholics who are born again and they are okay, but how many Catholics think they're okay because they're Catholics? How many Baptists think they're okay because they're Baptists and they do not have a genuine relationship with God? How many people that attend Calvary Chapels, 1,700 of them across the United States, close to 1,700 now, this morning, who are think they're okay because they're going to a church that teaches biblical principles, but they're not okay because they don't know Jesus. Now, it's really good for us to go, well, there's kinds, all kinds of people out there that have those misconceptions today. They're in the lineage of Abraham, so they're okay. But the real question is, what do I believe? Do I believe that I'm okay because I'm a pastor? Or do I believe I'm going to heaven because I'm a pastor? Or do I believe that I'm going to heaven because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I abide in his word. I do what he says. Is there other misconceptions that I might have in my life about my salvation? So I would just ask you today to evaluate yourself. Where are you at individually? Is it possible that you have a misconception and that you believe you're okay because you're the descendants of Abraham, whatever the equivalent of that would be today? They reject what Jesus says about abiding in his word because they say they're okay. The second thing, that they are not under bondage to anyone, which is the second misconception. We often can think we're okay as well. We're not under bondage to sin. We're not under bondage to anyone. People say, "Well, that's good for you. I'm glad you've gotten born again. I'm really glad for you, but I don't need it. I'm okay." Do you think you're okay? You say, "I'm a good person." I've had people say to me before, I don't need Jesus. I've never murdered anyone." Oh, that's the standard. If you don't murder anyone, then you go to heaven. If you murder someone, hell. I don't know where that standard came from, but that's not God's standard. The Bible teaches everyone is on their way to eternal separation from God in a place created for Satan and his demons. And everyone is on that way. And Jesus came in on a rescue mission, not on the merit of an individual. He didn't come to save people who were good. He came to save sinners. So anyone that recognizes they have sin can come to him. The misconception is, I don't need Jesus because I'm a good person. I don't speed up when teenagers are in the crosswalk. I stop and let them go by. Therefore, I'm on my way to heaven. So I would ask you again to evaluate yourself. Is it possible that you think you're okay because you're better than the majority of people on the earth from a human standpoint, from human standards? And so you think, "I'm all right, I'm going to heaven." It's why so many people that have led such awful lives, that have done such horrible things, become Christians. Because it's easy for them to identify, "I'm a sinner." Where a really good person goes, "I'm not really a sinner." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. All have sinned. We all need Christ. We are not under bondage to anyone. We don't need your freedom. What a drag. They missed out on the freedom that Jesus could bring them because they thought they weren't in bondage when they themselves were. So there's those two misconceptions. So Jesus answered them, verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." He says, you guys think you're not under bondage? but you're a slave on a bigger picture. You might not be a slave in a Roman household, although there were those in Israel, even in Jerusalem, who were slaves in Roman households of their day. You might not be a slave, but you are a slave to sin. And sin is an awful taskmaster. If you have never had your sins forgiven, you are a slave to sin. And sin is an awful master. And he says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever. He's going to bring an analogy to them. If you're a slave and you're a slave to sin, then you aren't going to abide in the house forever, because slaves don't. In a culture where there were 80 million slaves in the Roman world, known Roman world, they knew what slavery was. And so they say, so Jesus says, if you're a slave, you're not a son in that house. You don't get anything from it. And if you're a slave to sin, you're not a son in the house of God, and you don't gain anything from it. But then he says, therefore, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. When you are forgiven your sins, you are made a son and a daughter of God. You now have the inheritance. You now become a royal priesthood, and you now abide forever. You've gone, when you are a slave to sin, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. When you're a slave to sin, you will perish. You're not going to inherit anything. When you become a Christian, you gain all things. Everything belongs to you. You are a son, you are a daughter of God. You are now a royal priesthood. You have become sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and everything is yours. Nothing may have changed physically, temporarily. This is all temporary, right? This is all passing away. But everything has changed spiritually and eternally. That is what really matters. And so Jesus tries to change their concept. Two things he said here. He said, then you will be a disciple indeed. And at the very end, then you will be free indeed. He speaks to us of how to truly become a disciple. And he speaks to us about how to truly find freedom. If you're living temporally in this world, if you're living for this world, if what matters to you is the cash you have on hand, the house that you've got, your retirement, funds, you're living short-sighted here on the earth, this isn't going to mean anything to you. But if you are looking forward to eternity, if you say, I'm not a member of this world, I'm an alien, I'm a citizen of heaven, not a citizen of earth, and you are looking long-term, then this means everything to you. The person that rejects this on the temporary level will one day realize it, because time goes by pretty fast. Time goes by faster than I like time to go by. It screams by. And for us, the most important thing is the eternal. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we're so blessed to be able to see your word here. It truly is powerful. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us about this incredible truth, that it wouldn't be so grand that we miss it. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.